he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Now let us go back to the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 18. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 19. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I trust the Lord shall bless to us the reading of these verses. There's a great number of other verses that might have been read concerning this same subject, but I trust that these shall be sufficient for our meditation tonight. This has been impressed upon me for different reasons. I've been reading much recently about prayer and hearing much about it. I know there are some people who don't have any interest in prayer meetings. A kind of idea abroad that on the prayer meeting you don't need to go to it. After all, it's not the important meeting. Now I want you to remember this, that the thing that marked the early church was this, and we've repeated this one over and over again. The early church was marked by these four things. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, in the breaking of bread, in fellowship, and in prayers. And there's a definite article in front of that word prayers. They continued in the prayers. Now I take it that each of us here tonight will agree that individual prayer is a necessity. Suppose now a child is born, the first thing they want that child to do is cry. It's got to breathe out. Then after it breathes out, it breathes in. Strange thing that. You and I are apt to grow up thinking that we've got to breathe in before we breathe out. But the first thing that Adam did was he breathed out. But God breathed in. See, God breathed into Adam the breath of life. He became a living soul. He breathed out. The first thing it said about Saul of Tarsus, after his conversion on the Damascus Road, behold, he prayeth. It seems to be the natural heir of one who is born again, that they have a desire to speak to God, a desire for prayer, for that's what prayer is. It's having communion or conversation with God. And it seems to be the natural thing when a person gets converted and indwelt by the Spirit of God, when the Spirit comes in, then that new Christian wants to speak out, to breathe out, and to speak to God. And as you read through the Word of God, you discover this. You read about a great number of men who were men of prayer. They prayed before they became active for God. I've mentioned one to you, Saul of Tarsus. Behold, he prayed. We've been studying for a number of weeks in the book of Daniel, and you know that Daniel was a man of prayer. And on one occasion we saw where he had to wait for 21 days before the answer came. But Daniel was a man who prayed when he was a young fellow, and he continued in prayer, and he was still praying when he was an old man. It's one of those things that you never give up. Let me remind you again that when the disciples were following the Lord, I cannot find any place in the Bible, and if you know of one, I'd be glad to hear of it, but I cannot find any place where the Lord taught his disciples how to preach. Strange thing. But he did teach them how to pray. When they said, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. You know, it's a strange thing today. We have religious seminaries and Bible schools and a lot of other things where they try to teach men how to preach and what to preach. I'm wondering if we should have a school to teach men how to pray. It might be more effective. We need to be taught how to pray, but we don't need to be taught really how to preach. At least I can't find it in the Word of God. But they said, teach us to pray. Now I have read to you these scriptures tonight that have a bearing on the subject of prayer. He taught them this, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. It seems to suggest this, that if we cease to pray, we will faint. Let me use the illustration again. If we stop breathing, what will happen? If we can't get fresh air, they're talking today, there's all this talk about the air being polluted and what's going to happen, etc., etc. And the doctors in the old days used to tell the children who were sick in the cities that they would have to get out and get the fresh air out in the country or down to the seaside and so on, to get fresh air, because all this smog that they were breathing in the city was injuring them. That's why there was so much tuberculosis in the cities. They need to get fresh air. And today they go out and they run and they walk and they breathe and do their exercises to get fresh air and develop the body. Well now, if it's necessary to get all this fresh air for the body, what would happen if we stopped breathing? We would turn sick and perhaps die. In the spiritual sense, we should develop the atmosphere of the presence of God, where we're going to breathe in that very atmosphere of prayer. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now he gives the illustration of a woman, and she goes along to the judge. And in effect, the judge pushes her aside. I've no time to be bothered with these kind of things. That's a trivial matter and so on. But at last he begins to think and he says, well, this woman's going to weary me. And rather than have her come along here and weary me continually asking for I'll just grant it now. I'll deal with the situation. Now, says the Lord, if the unjust judge will do that with that widow, what do you think God will do with you if you come to him? Don't you think he'll listen to you? Don't you think he'll grant you your petition? If an unjust judge can do it, don't you think the just God will deal with your problem? Of course he will. He uses another illustration. Here's a man, and he's getting late at night, and someone arrives at his door, a friend. You know, sometimes you invite a friend and you're looking for the friend, or you go and meet the friend at the bus station or at the airport and you bring them in. You're waiting for them. But suppose someone arrives at your door that you didn't expect, an unexpected visitor, and he's nothing extra in. He didn't expect the visitor, so he's got no bread made. He's nothing to lay before the man. So he goes along to a neighbor, a friend, and he says, friend, I've someone that's come on a visit and I've nothing to put before him. Will you give me 3 loaves? Give me a loan of 3 loaves. Lend them to me. 3 loaves. He says, I can't come and answer the door. I'm in bed. It's late. And my children are all in bed. I'm sorry. Can't come. But he keeps on knocking. Friend, he said, look, I have a man that's come to visit with me tonight. He's in my house, and I've got nothing to lay before him. Please give me 3 loaves. What does the man do? He gets up. Well, he said, not because I'm a friend, but I want some peace, so I'll give him his 3 loaves and let him get on his way. The Lord says, look, ask, ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Now, we take from that one particular lesson. There may be other lessons, but we only want to take one lesson tonight, and that is, the man who comes to the door is definite with his request. Lend me 3 loaves. He knew what he wanted. His mind was made up before he left home. He was coming along to his friend's door at that late hour. He knew exactly what he was going to ask. Lend me 3 loaves, very definite in his petition. I believe I've used this illustration here a long time ago. I read it once in a missionary book. You know, some of these missionaries are very isolated. You don't run along the store and get what they need the same as we can do. And this couple, they've become the proud parents of a little child. For some reason or other, and you ladies might understand this perhaps better than some of us men, but the mother was unable to supply what the child needed, unable to nurse the child. They needed milk. She says, John, we better tell the Lord. Let's get down and pray and tell the Lord we need milk. He said, all right. And you know, in certain parts of the world, they don't milk the cows. They don't do it. The cow was sacred. They went down on their knees, and John started to pray, and he could pray. He knew all the terminology. He knew how to approach God. Yes, he got right into the throne of grace. He used the right words. And he started to thank the Lord for all sorts of things, which was perfectly in order. Nothing wrong with what he was doing. He was thanking the Lord for this, for that. And on he was going, and on he was going. Until at last she took her elbow and she says, John, it's milk we need. It's milk we need. If you can't ask the Lord for milk, I'll do it. Lord, she says, we need milk. Will you please supply us with the milk? When they got up, they heard the lowing of a cow. And when they looked out, there was a cow just over in front of their house, had just given birth to a calf. There was the milk, ready for milking. It's milk we need. Well, it's no use going on a journey from Egypt into Canaan and going through all the difficulties of the wilderness before you ask the thing you need. Lend me 3 loaves. Definite. Brethren, I want to encourage all our hearts tonight. When we come to a prayer meeting, we should come to pray. You say, well, what about the ladies? They're this. Silent prayers can go up to God at a prayer meeting. Not only so. If us who are brethren stand to our feet to pray, if we pray intelligently enough and and loud enough for everybody to hear, they can, and they understand what we're praying, they can be adding their amen. You see, if one prays in a prayer meeting, you're not praying for yourself. Whatever a brother expresses in prayer, that's the mouthpiece of the gathered group. And if one of us is expressing something to God and appealing to God in our prayer, the rest in their hearts can be saying, amen. I agree. That's what we want. So we can be definite. But then again, come to this, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. In prayer, there's got to be agreement. If two of you shall agree. Now, if the Holy Spirit, indwelling believers, touches your heart, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, you're exercised to pray for something, and that same Holy Spirit touches the heart of someone else, there's agreement there. There's a mutual agreement regarding certain things. And if two of you shall agree, and if we're being prompted by the same Holy Spirit, there will be agreement. And let me say, the Holy Spirit will never guide or lead you, me, or anyone else contrary to what's revealed in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit never contradicts the Word. When there's guidance from the Holy Spirit, and there's agreement with God's people, the thing that's asked for is as good as received. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. You see, God has everything to give. And by asking God, we can never impoverish God. You cannot impoverish God by asking big. Every revival yet, whether it was a local thing in a local church, or in an area, or throughout a whole country, every spiritual revival has been associated with prayer. And it doesn't always come at that day. Sometimes the prayer goes on for quite a long time before the revival breaks. When they called the 58 or the 59 revival, because it started in 58, went right on to 59. I mean, not 1958, 1858, before any of us were born. But it's worthwhile reading about them. When that revival was breaking out, strange things happened. I have a report in the house I cut out of a magazine many years ago and filed it, and I often go back and read it. How the revival broke out in the north of Ireland, in a place called Ballymena. They were building a big new city hall, what you would call a city auditorium here. That big city auditorium was being built. It was all arranged that it was to be opened up on a certain night with a great big function. There was to be a concert and a supper followed by an all-night dance. Oh, with a great night that was to be, a celebration. Well, it wasn't opened that way. It was opened with an evangelistic meeting. And it was traced back to three old women in Ballymena who gave themselves to prayer. They had prayed. God heard and answered the prayer, and the revival broke out. And see how things were changed. That big new auditorium that had been built was used for an evangelistic crusade. Strange things happen when people pray. Every revival has been associated with definite prayer. The great Welsh revival strays back to men who prayed. And you see, strange things happened, yes. Going down the hill at Lochar, A man stopped me and showed me the very place. Three men going to the mine. He says they knelt down there and one of them led one of the other ones to Christ. Then they went over, the door of the big chapel was open there, Zion Chapel I think they called it. Went over, a big Methodist place. Door was never locked. They went in, started a prayer meeting at 6 o'clock in the morning, put the lights on. And someone came down and said, the lights are on the chapel, what's on? Let's go over and see. And they came over. Some others came down and said, what's going on? They heard the singing. And the meeting still went on for hours. The coal mine never worked that day. There was a revival. People were being converted. No preacher. But that revival spread. Evan Roberts' name is always associated with the revival, of course, but he was only one man who took a kind of lead in it after it was started. Wherever there's been spiritual revival, it's associated with prayer. We've been praying here, brethren, for some time. We meet on a Saturday morning. One of our brethren suggested we should meet for prayer and pray for revival. We've been praying for a long time now. We'd like to see revival. God hasn't given it to us yet. But we can pray, we can hold on to God. For where two or three are gathered together, he says, there in my name, there am I in the midst of them. When you have the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're gathered around him in the power of his name, and your prayers are offered in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, we can rest assured God will hear and God will answer our prayers. Brethren, we need to pray. When you come to the prayer meeting, please come, prepare to pray. That doesn't mean that you get up and preach. You don't preach in your prayers. You pray. You're not going to give God any information. He already knows it all. He knows what's in the Bible. We don't need to tell him all what's in this chapter and that chapter. We're speaking to God. We're asking God. We're praying to God. You're not preaching to your brethren when you're praying. Preach them when you're up here at the desk. But when you're praying, you're speaking to God reverently, intelligently, pleading to God. It may only be a simple word. Young fellow got up in the prayer meeting. He says, oh Lord, will you save the postman? I saw him go out in the meeting tonight. Please save the postman. Didn't even know the postman's name. A lot of these things happen. Brethren, we're going to pray now. It's 8 o'clock. Please. There's not too many of us. Young men, don't be afraid. Get to your feet. Thank the Lord and ask Him for something. Let us have a little revival tonight, shall we? Bobby will tell us some special things that he wants to pray for, and then we'll go on with prayer.